Yeah, so we are working our way through the Old Testament book of Exodus in our series, The Gospel, in the Gospel according to Moses. We're finishing up chapter 17 today. So far, we've seen God deliver Israel and leading them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And we've seen a series of tests or lessons that they're having to learn over and over again of God teaching his people to trust that he will take them safely to the promised land. And so today we see another test, war with the Amalekites. And up to now, the battle that Israel has faced is the battle within. That is closing prayer. After Meg's testimony and Rocky's testimony, we're good. God is sovereign. So can we fix this? Okay, so we've seen, okay, where are we? So lesson tests. That they're having to learn over. God is teaching his people that he will take them safely to the promised land. He promised he would, and he will take them to the promised land. And so he is teaching them to trust him in that. So let's listen as Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16 is read by Ellerine.
Exodus 17, 8 through 16. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek with his people, and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this down as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation."
Maybe you came here today exhausted, weak and weary, had a tough week, you've had a long week. Maybe you're a mom with kids and you have four kids pulling at you all day long, or you've had a tough week at work. Maybe you've been sick. Maybe you've been battling internal issues in your life, struggling with sin or battling others around you, and you wonder if you can make it another day. Well, today I want to talk to you about when God's people when God's people grow weary. If you remember, we've seen that a central theme of Exodus is that God makes himself known, and in this war with Amalek, God reveals himself to Israel with a new name. He calls himself, "The Lord is my banner." And that phrase, "The Lord is my banner," describes all that God has provided, all that God has done for Israel in the battle that they face against the Amalekites. We see that in 17:15. And the banner is a military term. It's a rallying point in which armies could gather around or regroup. I'm told that in the English Parliament, there is battle scenes in British history that describe their history and their battles. And there's one picture that is not actually of a battle scene, but it is a picture of King Charles I holding his arm around his son, King Charles II, and he has lifted up his standard or his banner. And the reason why he's done that, and the reason why it is there, is because the English Parliament had captured England and the surrounding counties, and King Charles is up north in Nottingham. And when he was doing that, he was saying that he was taking a stand in declaring war against his own armies. And he was calling those who were faithful to him to stand with him and fight for him so that he could take England back. And so when Moses raises up the staff, and God is described as the Lord is my banner, he's describing for Israel that the Lord fights for them, that they rally to him, rally around him, and they fight for him. But most importantly, he fights for them. And so in this passage, I want to describe how it fits in with the larger picture of Exodus, and we'll do that towards the end, and how it fits in with redemptive history. But I want to look at specifically three lessons for the Christian life, three lessons for following Jesus in discipleship that I believe that we gather and that we can gain from this passage. First of all, we see that we need to fight. Second of all, we see that we need each other. And third of all, above all, we need the Lord. So let's pray, and then we'll look at that. Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you how I have been encouraged from the life of Moses and the life of your people in my own leadership, but then in my own fight with unbelief in my own heart, and how easy it is to grumble and to be ungrateful and unthankful for everything. That you're not just our Savior and deliverer, but you're our provider and our protector. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching. Lord, that you would encourage your people, that you'd strengthen them through your word, which only you can do by your Spirit. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. So even as Sharon said, that we wouldn't just leave here and say, oh, that was a good message, or that was encouraging, but that we would, by faith, take heart to what you say. I think of James, where he said, do not be a hearer only. That it's foolish to be a hearer only, but that we are to be doers of the word. That is, we are to believe and embrace your word and walk obediently to that. So Lord, I ask for the work of your Spirit in our lives, that we would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point is that we need to fight. Look at verses 8 through 10. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So Amalek is attacking Israel, preying on the weak and the weary. And we see this in, My big idea is that discipleship requires that we need to fight, that we need each other, and that we need the Lord. There we go. Okay, I can't keep. Okay. Why don't you do that? Because I think we're fighting with each other. So we see how Amalek came and fought against Israel in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 25, it says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you. As you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, or weak and weary, and cut you off your tail, that is the stragglers, the laggers, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear the Lord. So Moses tells Joshua to find fighting men. Now remember, these are slaves who have been delivered just a few months. They've never been trained as soldiers. They've never been trained to fight. They've never been trained with weapons or tactics of warfare. There's a first time for everything. It's the first time to fight. It's the first time to lead. But here's the deal. You plus the Lord is a majority. Sometimes when I ask people to do things, they say, you know, I've never done that before. Joshua has never led Israel in a military campaign. The people have never fought before. Moses, when God called Moses, Moses had never led before. The people never lived and walked in freedom before this, until the Lord delivered them. But here's the reality, is that the Lord overcomes our inadequacies because he is more than adequate to do what you and I cannot do in our own strength. I asked Jess this morning if she was ready for worship, and she says, yeah, I'm always a little bit nervous. And I said, well, ultimately it's the Lord, right? Team has to practice, I hope. They do. We know they do. They have to learn the songs. They have to come up. They have to do all the things that they need to do. But ultimately, we rely not on our own strength, not on our own ability to perform, but we rely on the Spirit of God working in and through us to accomplish spiritually what we can't do on our own. I can get up here every Sunday and say a bunch of words, but without the Spirit working in and through me, it will have no redemptive, eternal, lasting effect in your life. All of life is to be lived into dependence upon the Lord. So when someone asks you to do something and you're feeling, I've never done that before, I'm feeling insecure, see, I can't do that, but with the Lord, I can do that. Up to now, the tests that the Lord has been teaching, the lessons he's been teaching Israel, the tests have come from within. That is the struggle against their own sinful hearts, but this test comes from without. It is a struggle against a hostile nation. Like Israel, you are going to face battles because following Jesus in discipleship is described as a fight. Paul tells us to fight the good fight of faith. We are described as soldiers whose own sinful flesh wages war against our souls. We are told to put on the armor of God to fight spiritual forces that we are at war with, whether you like it or not, whether you think it or not, that is a reality. And we're told to put to death the sinful desires by the power of the Spirit in our lives. And you've heard me say this before. It's John Piper who says that most of us think the Christian life is a cruise ship. In reality, the Christian life is like a battleship. We're engaged in war. Our enemy in the New Testament transposes what was physical in the Old Testament to more what is spiritual. And so our battle is not physical per se. We don't fight other, as Christians, we don't fight other nations. Our fight isn't against politicians or political parties, but it's our own sinful hearts and the spiritual forces that tempt us because of the sin that's in our hearts. And so we are to fight against grumbling, against bitterness, against marriage issues, struggles, family issues, sexual temptation, pornography, being critical and being judgmental, or any number of sins that arises from the unbelief in your heart and in my heart. And if you don't recognize that you need to fight against that, fight against your own flesh, which is just your sinful propensity to rebel against God. And yes, that tendency is still there, no matter how long you've been walking with Christ. If you don't fight against that sinful propensity, when it raises its ugly head, it will get the upper hand in your life. Sin will take hold and root, And when it roots, it will grow unless you cut it off, unless you fight against it. It's a reality. It is a constant reality in the Christian life, following Jesus and discipleship. And so God is teaching Israel here and showing us that the gospel frees us from sin as we look to him. So we need to fight. We must fight. We need to fight. And we need each other. Look at verses 11 through 13. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until going down, till the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. So Moses is on the hill, and the hill's overlooking the battle. And as long as he held up the staff, as long as he held up the staff, Israel prevailed. But when the staff came down, Amalek prevailed. And so Moses is an old man, 80 years old, and he's holding up his arms, and his arms get tired. Have you ever felt like your arms get tired? Have you ever felt like your arms get tired with nothing? And so Moses needs help. And so Aaron and Hur sit him down. I don't have my stool out here today. They set him down and they held up his arms, because he couldn't do it himself. And because he had the help of Aaron and Hur to hold up his arms, so he could hold up that staff, Israel won. Israel prevailed. And that's what we're to do for each other. We are to strengthen each other's. We'll strengthen each other. Let's look at Luke 22:32. Jesus is speaking to Peter after he's restored him, and he says, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, he says, Paul says to Timothy and four brothers, God's co-workers in the gospel of Christ, he tells them to establish and exhort them in the faith. So we're to strengthen each other, and we're to encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul writes this, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. So as you and I fight the battles of unbelief in our own hearts, we need to recognize that we must fight. We also must recognize that we need one another, that we need each other. And when some of us are tired and can't hold up our arms, the problem is that we become vulnerable to the own sinfulness of our hearts and spiritual attacks of the enemy taking advantage of that propensities, so that we become hopeless. That is, we know God can do something, but we do not believe that God will do something for us. We know that God can act on our behalf, but we've given up hope that God will act on our behalf. And unbelief raises its ugly head in our hearts, and it grows and overcomes us. So we sin. So we need others to hold up our arms. We need others who will hold up our arms. So let me ask you, do you have an Aaron and a Hur in your life? Do you have others in your life who will hold up your arms? You know, one time we had a couple who came to church, got fairly involved, were involved in a life group and stuff, and then life does what it does, and they got busy, and they pulled away, and they weren't really involved. They weren't that regular on Sundays, and they were no longer involved in a small group or a life group, and so they weren't really connected to the church. Karen was still connected to the wife, and they were starting to face some struggles. And Karen called her to ask her how she's doing and talk to her. And they end up leaving the church for this reason. They said nobody reached out to them except for Karen. They said other people should reach out to them. But here's the reality. If you're not connected to the life of the body, if you're not in relationship with people, they're not going to know about your struggle. And you're not going to be available for them, or they're not going to be available for you. Being connected to a community or to a body is not even coming on a Sunday, because people aren't going to know you on a Sunday or get to know you on a Sunday. They're not going to know your struggles. They're not going to know your weaknesses. They're not going to be there. They're not going to know when you cannot hold up that staff any longer. The Christian life, the community, is about knowing one another and being known by one another. And the problem when we are disconnected with people is that the Bible says that we cannot fight the Christian life alone. And when you try to do that, you're like the laggards and the stragglers that were weak and weary, that had been separated from the nation of Israel, and so they were easy pickings by the Amalekites. And all the time, professing Christians are picked off by the Amalekites in this life because they are weak and they are weary and they are disconnected. What's even scarier, now listen to this, is that you can be around Christian community, but not part of Christian community. You can have a veneer of Christian community, but not be involved in Christian community. And so you are disconnected, weak and weary, and you are physically present, but you are lagging and straggling, and the Amalekites have already picked you off. And sin is consuming you. Unbelief has taken hold in your heart. And so you're caught up in sin, and you're too embarrassed, or you don't know somebody well enough to even tell them. And you're not connected to enough people enough so they do not see it. So it may be pornography. It may be marriage issues. It may be bitterness that has bound up itself in your heart so that you're toxic and spewing venom. We need each other. When Meg was waiting for the call about Kobe, she had another wife who was there with her. So she didn't have to face that alone. So we must fight. Or we need to fight, and we need each other. And most importantly, we need the Lord. We see this in verses 14 through 16. Let's look at that. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? So here's the deal with that. It says that they will go on and fight for generations. Here's what Amalek did. It's one, there was no fear of God in them. Two, they were opposing God's redemptive plans and purposes with Israel. And so God was going to stop and blot them out as judgment for coming up and coming against his plans and his purposes for Israel. So it's been mentioned about God's sovereignty by Meg and by others. God is absolutely sovereign, and his purposes can never be thwarted by man or by Satan. In Moses, verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of the Lord as my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Moses is told to write down what God has done as a memorial and to share it with Joshua. So Moses' relationship with Joshua is an Old Testament picture of discipleship. It really is. We know that Moses chose Joshua to be his assistant or to be his apprentice when Joshua was a young man at an early age. Because he was apprenticing him, because eventually Joshua wouldn't be just the military leader of Israel. He would be the national leader of Israel, and he would take Israel into the promised land. So Moses was molding and shaping him for years, mentoring him, discipling him, taking him with him, and giving him experiences that was only for him because he wanted to teach him to know the Lord, which is the theme of Exodus, because God makes himself known, and to trust the Lord and to lead God's people. I have those in my footnotes, in my sermon transcript, if you want to look at that. So God telling Moses to write it down and then to share it with Joshua is important because it's the first time Moses has been told to write something down. And it's the first time anyone has been told to build an altar in Exodus. And the altar is like a memorial that helps God's people to remember a significant event in history and believe God in the future. So the memorial, just like the memorial they did for the Passover, was something for them to look back and to remember, this is what God has done. God is faithful, God is good, and God is reliable. And what God has done in the past gives us confidence to live and trust God in the future. And so what he wants them to know is that God is not just your provider. He showed them he's their provider by providing water, by providing food. Now he says, I'm your protector. You can trust me. I will defeat your enemies. I'm not going to just provide for you. I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to take you to the promised land so you can go confidently to the promised land, even though that's not what Israel did, right? Over and over and over again, they do not trust the Lord. Unfortunately, for most of us, lessons are learned the hard way. And in the same way, God gives Israel, repeats the lesson, because he wants them to learn something. Have you ever had to take a retest? And do you know when Israel is on the verge of the promised land and they send in spies, 12 spies, to go spy out the land and they came back, 10 of them, in unbelief, said, whoa, it looks good, but we can't fight them. They're big, they're powerful, they're mighty. We can't fight them. And what Joshua say? We can take them because the Lord will fight for us. They didn't learn the lesson. But here's the beauty for you and for me. Now listen to this. This is important. You don't have to keep going through. You don't have to keep learning the lessons that Israel failed, because it was given for you and me to learn from. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. That the history of Israel was written down for the church so that they would learn the lessons of unbelief and trust him. So God wanted them to remember that God had given the victory because Moses held up the staff. That wasn't magic. It was to remind them that God gave them, God gave them the victory. God fights for his people. The staff was a symbol of God's power. Moses lifted up the staff, and God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt. Moses lifted up the staff, and God parted the Red Sea. Moses struck the rock, and God brought water forth. The symbolism of the staff, of Moses holding up the staff, was to remind them and to convince them that the Lord fights for them. And so the altar is a memorial to remind them is that God fights their battles for them. Do you believe that God fights your battles for you? Doesn't mean we're passive, right? I mean, they're fighting. But they're fighting in the strength that God provides. The New Testament describes the same scenario. We fight, but we fight in the strength that the Lord provides. So there is. God is teaching Israel that I will provide for you, and I will protect you and bring you safely into the promised land. And it's as if Moses, holding up the staff to heaven, had access to the very throne of God, his hand on the throne of God. Now this is, the staff and Moses holding up the staff is not primarily a picture of prayer. It is a picture of our need to depend upon God. But prayer is a way that we depend upon God. And your gut response to circumstances and situations, trials and tests, whether you think, I've got to figure this out, or I can't get through this, or you're turning to the Lord, displays the condition of your heart. It points to your gut response to difficulties. You would think after 10 plagues in Egypt, after the Red Sea, when Israel faces more tests, they would stand there and say, okay, Lord, how is the Lord going to provide? But that's not how they respond over and over and over again, because of unbelief in their hearts. Unbelief has to be fought against. Every one of us will face trials and testings following Jesus. We as a church will face trials and testings as a church. But God will deliver us if we look to him, if we depend upon him, if we lean into him, if we pray and ask for his power and his strength and his wisdom. And here's the beauty of looking at this from the other side of the cross, is we have something better than a staff. We have Jesus, who himself was lifted up on a cross to defeat sin and Satan. That The cross is our memorial. The Lord's Supper is our memorial, in which we look back and see God's faithfulness and gives us confidence to look forward and to press ahead by faith as we go to our promised land, the new creation. Jesus is the better Moses who led us through our own Red Sea experience, salvation, and is now leading us through our own wilderness experience in this life of trials and testing. But Jesus is the better Moses because he is not frail or weak. And where Moses was disqualified to enter the promised land, Jesus is more than qualified, more than able to provide for us and to protect us securely so that we enter into the promised land, the new creation. For you just to ponder in your own heart, how is the Lord speaking to you in this message? And how is he asking you to respond? How is the Lord speaking to you, and how is he asking you to respond? And so let's just meditate and think before the Lord. If you would like prayer, before we take the Lord's Supper, let me just pray for us. Father, I know that when we gather on any given Sunday, there are those of us who have had those God moments and those are doing well and feel like we're spiritually strong. Lord, I ask that you'd protect us from having confidence in our own selves. But Lord, I know most of us are in our place where we're at different degrees of weakness and weariness and tired, fatigue. Some of us may be here and we're ready to throw in the towel. We feel like, I can't hold my arms up any longer. I can't even rely on others to hold my arms up. And maybe some of us have succumbed to some addiction and some abandoned ourselves to sin in some way. And we feel shamed and feel like failures and feel inadequate. Lord, I pray that the gospel would bear witness on their hearts and their minds. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that we are inadequate. We are never good enough. But Jesus was good enough for us to take the penalty of sin for us and to free us from the power of sin and ultimately remove the presence of sin from us in eternity. And so let me encourage you, if you've given in to sin, let me encourage you just to fight. Let me encourage you to find an Aaron or her who can help hold your arms up. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would give us hope where there's hopelessness. That your Spirit would take the words that I've shared today and strengthen us to fight and to find victory in the Lord and the power of his strength and his might. And so as we move to celebrate the Lord's Supper, you are invited to participate. If you're a Christian, you're part of a local church. And let me encourage you to come to the Lord's table, which is a picture of what Christ has done for us on the cross. It reminds us that his body was broken for us on the cross and his blood was shed to forgive us of our sin, to remove the penalty of sin from over us and to free us from the power of sin. And now the Lord is working on your behalf to provide for you and I and to protect us and take us to the promised land, the new creation. And so come, expecting to be fed, expecting to be encouraged, believing that you'll find strength as you eat the body and the blood of Christ. Let's close with this benediction from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of the Spirit.